Hebrews chapter 13, verses 7 through 16. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek a city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. This is the word of the Lord. This morning, continuing in our study on Hebrews chapter 13, which I said last week is the epilogue of sorts to the book of Hebrews. I do, after today, only have two sermons left in the book of Hebrews. And then in March, as I said last week, we'll begin a shorter series on the Lord's Prayer. But this chapter, chapter 13, deals primarily with our lives together in the church. It deals with our life in the kingdom, the unshakable kingdom that we have received from Christ, a kingdom that is, yes, it's a future hope for us, but it's also a present reality for us as God's people. We have to remember this. We are living in the kingdom right now. Christ is ruling and reigning from his throne in heaven. He is ruling and reigning through the hearts and souls and minds of God's people. He is showing his rule and reign through the local churches, through the elders and ministers. Christ is on his throne. His kingdom is a present reality as well as a future hope. So this chapter 13, deals with how we live our life right now in the unshakable kingdom of God. Last week, the charge we heard was to persevere in brotherly love. It was a call for us as a local church to be a people that is defined both by our love for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And really, the call last week for us was to primarily be a church that loves one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, but also it was a call for us as a church to love those around us who are currently outside of the family of God. That was our call last week. Let brotherly love persevere. Let brotherly love continue. This week, the main call to the local church is a call to remember. Call to mind, bring to your memory, recollect. And with that verb, remember, there's a call to action included with it. Remember and respond. Respond to what you remember. Don't just use your heads to recall the past, but let your memory shape and influence your heart and your actions. This is, in other words, this is not just a call to some mental exercise, but it's also a call to action here when the text tells us to remember. And there are three things in the text that we are called to remember. Although that word, that verb remember, is only used once in verse 7, it's really shaping the entire passage. And what are the three things that we are called to remember in this passage this morning? First, we're called to remember our leaders. Secondly, we're called to remember Jesus Christ. And third, we are to remember the new covenant. So first, verse 7, the call to remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. This reference to leaders in verse 7 is the first of three references to leaders in chapter 13 of Hebrews. And all three references concern leaders within the church, your pastors, your elders. The second reference found in verse 17, Lord willing, we'll look at next week, is a call to obey your leaders. So now like 20 of you won't show up next week because I'm going to preach about how you need to obey your church leaders. It's not my words, it's the word of Christ. And then verse 24, the local church to whom Hebrews was written is being called to greet the local leaders of that church on behalf of the author of Hebrews. But this call here, verse 7, the call to remember your leaders is a call to remember your past leaders. Now, for the church to whom Hebrews was written, that was an easy thing to do. That church was most likely very young. They may have only been a church for 20 or 30 years, if that. And because they were so young, they really only had a few leaders in their past, men who came and faithfully shepherded them and preached to them the word of God. It's quite possible that those first leaders of that church have already died, and they were with the Lord when the time that Hebrews was written, or perhaps those leaders have moved on to other ministerial work. Either way, the leaders that this church was being called to remember were no longer leading that particular congregation. And the church was being called to reflect both on the past leaders' ministry to them and their lives, to consider the outcome of their way of life as they pursued faithful gospel ministry and faithful service to the church and faithful service to Jesus Christ. And as the church remembered those men, they were being called to imitate those leaders. It echoes the Apostle Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11. You are to imitate me as I imitate Christ. This is what the church is called to do. As the church reflects on the past and on the men who shepherded the flock faithfully and remembered the men who preached the gospel faithfully and remember the men who pursued holiness in their own lives faithfully, as we remember these godly leaders, we are called to imitate their faithfulness to the gospel and to the Christian life. Now, our church here, as many of you know, has been around quite a bit longer than that church to whom the book of Hebrews was originally written. They were in their first or second generation as a church when this book was written. We are in our sixth or seventh generation as a local church body. And that means that we have had many, many godly men to remember and imitate. Some of you have been here long enough, just long enough to remember a few of those leaders. Men who have faithfully served and who have either gone on to be with Christ or who have gone on to other works of ministry. Men like Reverend John Appleton, who is enjoying his eternal rest right now in the presence of Christ. Men like Josh Bailey, who is faithfully serving Christ as a pastor at Covenant Presbyterian Church in Nitro. You can remember these men and their godly examples to you and imitate them as they imitated Christ. Some of you have been here quite a while longer, and you can remember many other faithful ministers and elders, many of which are with Christ in glory right now. And as we've celebrated our bicentennial in 2019, we've had a good opportunity as a church to reflect upon the ministry and the work of many other men who served long before our time here in the church. Men like Reverend Ruffner and John Calvin Brown and Stuart Robertson, these men who laid a solid gospel foundation to this church. And the author of Hebrews is calling us today, as we remember and reflect upon these men, to ultimately reflect upon their message and their teachings and their life and imitate them as they imitated Christ. I believe we are blessed to have such a long history of biblical faithfulness for us to recall. I believe we are a church that honors and respects our history, and I'm glad for that. But we need to heed the call to action here this morning from our passage. If we want to truly honor, if we want to faithfully remember the leaders who have gone before us, the way to do it is not by holding special services of celebration, not by building memorials, not by hanging plaques, although all those things are good and they are the proper response, I believe, to these past leaders, and they can help us remember these men. But the way to truly honor these men is to remember their teachings. Remember the doctrines that they taught us. Remember the gospel that they proclaimed to us. Remember the faithfulness of their lives, which was a work of Christ in them. Give glory to God for doing that work in their lives, and then go on to imitate those men by living faithfully, by holding fast to the same gospel and the same teachings that they taught to us, and dedicating ourselves to the same mission that they themselves are dedicated to. By doing that, we both glorify God and we honor our past leaders. So this is the first call to remembrance. Remember our leaders. The second call, the call to remember Jesus Christ, is found in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now on the surface, verse 8 might seem like it's a bit random. It's not really related to verse 7, but it really is related. I believe the author brings us to Jesus Christ here to remind us that Christ is a constant. He's unmovable. He's the unshakable rock. Church leaders, as you all well know, come and go. And sometimes as leaders come and go, that brings with it a sense of uncertainty and instability. And it's true, even a faithful church can be shaken by either inconsistent leadership, or perhaps the wrong leadership, or even the sudden removal of leadership. And we shouldn't downplay that reality. Although the promise is that our kingdom is an unshakable kingdom, although the promise is that the church is built upon the foundation of Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, local churches can and do experience a rattling, if you will, from time to time. Verse 8 calls us to remember Christ. Though it's true that our life together may seem uncertain and unstable, remember Jesus. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. The gospel that our leaders who have gone before us preached, the gospel of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who sustained them in their work and ministry, who gave them great and eternal hope, is the same Jesus Christ who gives us our hope, who will sustain us, who is the rock of our salvation. He is the same Jesus who yesterday took on flesh, died for your sins, and rose again from the grave. He is the same Jesus who today is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven, who is interceding for you, who is praying for you, who is mediating for you. He is the same Jesus who will forever reign and triumph and victory, who will return to wipe away the stain of sin and death forever, and who will bring us into his eternal rest as we inherit the new creation where we will live and reign with Jesus forever. Jesus, the same, yesterday, today, and forever, an unshakable foundation. Now again, this call to remember carries with it a call to action. Remember and respond. Respond to Christ. How do we respond to Christ? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're already trusting in Christ for your salvation, you respond to him through worship and through obedience. We're going to see that a little later on in our text this morning, verses 15 and 16. But for now, I think this is a good reminder to us as the people of God. We need to be reminded. We need to recall often. And we need to respond often to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never graduate, and I know I've said this before, you never graduate beyond the gospel. The gospel of our salvation, the truth of who Jesus is and what he has done for us, should never go from being good news to being old news. We should never tire of hearing it. We should hear the gospel, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and respond with worship and faithful living, because Christ is our Savior and our Lord. The right response for us as God's people is worshipful, joyful submission to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not trusting in Christ for your salvation, your response to Jesus is quite simple. Turn to him. Repent of your sin. Believe in Christ as your Savior, as the one who died for your sins and rose again from the dead, as the risen Lord who is seated in heaven right now and who will one day come again to judge the living and the dead and to bring his people into the eternal bliss of the new creation. Place your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ. If you do that, you will be forgiven of all your sins. You will have the promise of everlasting life with Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The call for you this morning is to receive Christ. If you do, your life will be grounded upon the unshakable rock of Jesus. Well, the third and final call to remembrance in our text this morning is found in verses 9 through 14. And we can summarize this call by saying it's a call to remember the new covenant, which is founded in Christ's blood. As we've been hearing throughout this sermon series, the particular temptation that was facing the church to whom Hebrews was originally written was to abandon Jesus and go back to the old covenant forms of worship, go back to the earthly temple, which still stood in Jerusalem at the time that this book was written. The temptation was to go back to the earthly priests who served in the temple, go back to making animal sacrifices, grain sacrifices, and all these different things that were instituted by the old covenant law. And all throughout Hebrews, the author is calling his original audience to not go back. The whole point of this book was to show how Jesus is better, how Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the old covenant pointed towards. He is the true and great high priest who has made a once and for all time perfect sacrifice that has truly atoned for all the sins of God's people throughout all time. And through Jesus, we have gained full access to God. Through Jesus, all of God's people have been given the right to enter into the most holy place, God's heavenly throne room, with confidence to find the grace we need. So the author of Hebrews begins his final call to remembrance with the statement, "Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings." Do you see what he says there? He's saying that to abandon Jesus and the new covenant and return to the old covenant forms of worship is to ultimately abandon the true gospel for strange teaching. Strange means foreign, unheard of, not being recognized by Scripture as the true gospel. To go back to the old covenant forms of worship was for that first generation church to abandon the true gospel for a false gospel. This is the strange teaching that was tempting the Hebrews. They were being tempted with forgetting that Christ has given us a new and better covenant with God, a covenant where, unlike in the old covenant, sin was fully and completely and finally dealt with. And he has given us a covenant where we, again, unlike in the old covenant, have full access to God through Jesus Christ. Now, I recognize there are some confusing statements in these verses. We have some statements about food. The author says that our hearts are strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those devoted to them, that we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. What is he talking about here? These statements are confusing to us. They would not have been confusing to the first century Jewish Christians who were hearing this book of Hebrews for the first time. It's confusing to us today because we generally are not familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. We're not as familiar with it as we should be. And I don't have time to unpack the entire Old Testament sacrificial system for you this morning, but I do encourage you to go home today as you continue, hopefully, after public worship, you go home and continue in private worship. I encourage you to read the first 6 or 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus, where the different sacrifices are laid out for Israel under the old covenant. If you do that, one of the things you'll see is that in a few of the sacrifices, the priests and also at times the households of Israel participated in the sacrifices by eating the grain or the meat which was brought to the altar as a sacrifice to God. The main point that the author is making here is that for those who are still dedicated to making those sacrifices in the temple, those who were still eating the grain and the meat of those sacrifices, the point is they were excluding themselves from eating of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. They were, in a sense, not eating of the grace that Christ has offered to us through his offering of himself upon the altar of the cross. He's using the idea here of eating symbolically, saying that by eating of the food of the old covenant sacrifices, they were excluding themselves from eating of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, they were excluding themselves from the new covenant. And so he continues then to draw off this imagery of old covenant sacrifices by speaking then specifically of one form of an old covenant sacrifice, the sin offering. The sin offering, is which you can read about in Leviticus chapter 4, was a sacrifice which was carried outside the gates of the camp or outside the city of Jerusalem and consumed by fire away from the people of God. It was a sacrifice that had to be offered up time and time again outside the camp. And to be outside the camp or outside the city was to be considered unclean. And the author says in this portion of chapter 13 that this is what Christ did in his sacrifice upon the altar of the cross. Jesus was taken outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. He was counted as unclean, you see, because he was bearing upon himself all the sins of all his people. And it's there outside the camp, upon the cross, where Christ, through his once offering of himself, through the one time spilling of his blood, it's there where Jesus made holy all who come to him in repentance and faith. It's there outside the camp where Jesus sealed the new covenant, a covenant unlike the old covenant, and that there was only one sacrifice needed to truly and eternally purify the people of God, a covenant that only required one lamb to be killed, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the covenant that all of us, if we are trusting in Christ, are under, are participants in. We participate in this new covenant in Christ's blood. We are cleansed by the blood of that once for all time sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that has ultimately and finally made us holy in the sight of the thrice holy God. And so we are called to remember the new covenant. It's a great hope for us. It's a wonderful hope. No more animal sacrifices are needed. No more earthly priests are needed. No more altars are needed. No more temples or tabernacles are needed, because we have come to Christ who has fulfilled all that the old covenant pointed towards. And by coming to Christ, we have been washed by his perfect blood and cleansed before the sight of God. So we need to remember the new covenant. Remember how it is that we have been made righteous before God, made holy before God. Remember how it is that we have been given full access into the presence of God. What is our response to remembering that we are participants in the new covenant? Verse 13 tells us, therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. By being outside the camp, Jesus became the unclean one. And the call for us is to identify with him. Not that we are unclean in the sight of God, just the opposite, as we just heard. We've been made whiter than snow through the blood of Christ. We have been made clean in God's sight forever. But in the eyes of the world, in the eyes of culture, in the eyes of society, a culture and a society that does not recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, we should become unclean to them. We should be willing to embrace the disgrace that Jesus endured. We should be willing to bear the reproach of the world for the sake of identifying with Christ. In other words, when the world turns against us, when the world turns against Christians for professing and believing and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should not seek to appease the world, to bend or cave to cultural pressure, to escape the world's persecution through compromising on our profession of faith, through compromising on our doctrine, on our teaching, on the gospel that those leaders in years past were faithful to proclaim to us. Rather, we should be willing to be cast out of the culture and bear the reproach they pour upon us, because in doing so, we are identifying with Jesus Christ himself, the one who gave his own blood, endured the reproach and shame of the altar of the cross so that we can have the full forgiveness of our sins and the gift of everlasting life. Our response to remembering that we are participating in a new covenant is to be willing to suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. Remembering that, as we heard 2 weeks ago, our true city, our true kingdom is not the kingdom of this world. It's not the shakable kingdom of man, but rather it's the city. It's the kingdom of God, an unshakable kingdom which will endure forever. So this is what we're called to remember and respond to. We're called to remember the leaders in the faith who went before us. We're called to remember Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever. And remember the wonderful truth that in Jesus, we are participants in a new and better covenant, which has truly cleansed us from all our sins. Our two closing verses, verses 15 and 16, give us two final responses to all that we heard this morning. We are called to remember these truths and ultimately respond in worship and good works. Through him, meaning through Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's a great statement. What is our sacrifice to God now? It's not the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. It's not the blood of dead animals. It's sacrifices of praise. Worship. Worship is our sacrifice to God. Worship for who he is. Worship for what he's done for us through Jesus Christ. Our worship is the fruit of our salvation. If we're trusting in Christ for our salvation, if we've come to acknowledge him as Lord, if we've come to receive him as our Savior and have been given the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of everlasting life, then the result, the response that flows out of us is worship. Worship that, as we heard 2 weeks ago, overflows with thanksgiving and gratitude and is filled with reverence and awe. This is the sacrifice we are to continually offer up to God, the sacrifice of acceptable worship. Verse 16 gives us one final response, the response of good works. Verse 16 says that we're not to neglect to do good and to share what you have. This is reminiscent of the call that we heard last week to let brotherly love persevere in our church. We are to be hospitable. We are to care for those who are being persecuted and mistreated. We are called to live lives free of sexual immorality and greed. We're called, as verse 16 says, to share what we have. And this too is a sacrifice that is pleasing to God. Really, really, verse 16 is a reminder that our worship is not confined to 1 hour a week where we gather with God's people for corporate gathered worship, but rather the whole of our lives are to be lived in submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Our entire lives are to be lived in such a way where we are given over fully to the service of Christ and to the service of others, particularly in service to the church. Now, we need both. Sometimes you meet people, Christians, who say, I don't go to church because I'm in church all the time. I live lives of worship. That's true. We do live lives of worship. It's important that we are worshiping every moment of every day by doing all things to the glory of God. But we need both. And I think Hebrews has made that clear. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Do not neglect to meet together as some are in the habit of doing. Yes, our lives are to be worshiped, but that is not at the expense of coming together on the Lord's Day to worship as one body in Christ. Both are needed. The Christian is called to gather with God's people in worship and to live lives of worship. But this is who we are to be as the people of God. This is what we're called to do as the people of God. Remember the truths of our faith, respond to the truths of the gospel, and live lives that are dedicated to glorifying God in all that we do. This is what life in the kingdom is all about. It's about loving God with our whole heart, soul, strength, and mind. It's about loving others as ourselves as we trust in Christ for our salvation. It's about living life to the glory of God. So this needs to be our response as a church to the truth of the gospel. We need to let our lives, both as a local church body and as individuals, be dedicated to offering God sacrifices that are pleasing to Him, sacrifices of praise, and let our lives be dedicated to glorifying and enjoying God right here, right now, as we live under the lordship and the reign of Jesus Christ in His unshakable kingdom.